Amen. All right, let's go to get started. I'm going to throw out a few verses here for a couple of people to look up while we do our little bit of review. We didn't have Sunday school, or at least our normal Sunday school last week, because we had our Easter breakfast. So I want to do a little bit of review. Raise your hand if you would like to look up a passage and read it for us together as we go through the material. Caden, you can look up 1 Samuel 16:7. 1 Samuel 16:7. Somebody else? Mark, why don't you turn to James 3:6. James 3:6. In fact, I may even have you read a few extra verses there in James 3. So just be ready for that. Let's see. Any others? I have some more. All right, let's go ahead and give it. I think I saw your hand too, right? You just his? Okay. All right, let's go ahead and you can have 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 2 and 3. Just so he doesn't feel left out. I felt favoritism there. Obviously, I understand that Samuel's here for a while. But we also have Joseph Voss with us today. You may stand and wave. Everybody can say, hi, Joseph. He is visiting Victory. Anybody recognize him? It's a little hard. Stand up again. Let people see that face. A little hard. There's a little bit of hair there where there wasn't there before. Anybody recognize him? Raise your hand if you recognize him. Andy, yeah. He was one of our students. What year?
2015 and 16.
So it was good to have him back, and he's visiting with us this weekend. Okay, so I assigned you 1 Corinthians 8, 2, and 3. Let's just go ahead and just do one more for now. I may throw one out at the very end. One more. Eric, you can have 1 John 3:14. Hopefully you remember, because I did not write down your names. Okay, so let's do a little bit of review. I don't have a handout for you this morning, but I will email it to you. Purposely for the review questions, because what are we needing to do with these review questions? Journaling, right? That's kind of the idea. And we have other visitors I don't want to leave you out to. I just happen to know Joseph. What are your names?
Brian and Sandy Jess.
Brian and Sandy?
Jess.
Jess?
Jess. Just like an airplane.
Like an airplane, Jet. And they're your parents? Okay, well, we're glad to have you all with us today. I'm just going to look around. Oh, and who are you all the way in the back? Glad to have Gary back with us and his wife. So there are local snowbirds here. So they have decided that it was safe to fly back for the winter, for the summer. So anyway, we're glad to have them. All right, so while you guys are turning there, let's go ahead and just kind of review. Some of the snapshot of discipleship is what we looked at. And in fact, we took 2 Sundays to work through the snapshot. The first thing was the extent of the discipleship process, okay? Just for sake of time, we won't turn there this morning. What's the passage that we keep looking at every time? I'll give you a hint. It's in Matthew.
23.
Matthew 28. Any idea of the verses? The ones at the end. Yes. Okay, it's the Great Commission, right? Okay, we've talked about the 4 elements found in the Great Commission, okay? And it's involved in the discipleship process, obviously. First one was to go, right? Second one was to preach. We're sharing the gospel. And then when they put their faith in Jesus Christ, then we baptize. And then we teach them to observe all things whithersoever I've commanded you, okay? So we have to go. We have to preach the gospel. We have to baptize. We have to teach. Now, all of that's the discipleship model, okay? All of that is how we make disciples. It's the full process. It's the extent of discipleship. But we saw the idea of, okay, so that's the extent of the process. I get that. But when does it end? Okay, everything has to have an end. While the discipleship process will end one day, at the day of Jesus Christ, the Bible says that he that began a good work in you will complete it at the day of Jesus Christ. It is not us that complete it. It's not this formal program that as soon as we get to lesson 10, yes, I am fully like Christ. It doesn't work like that. It's a lifelong process, okay? And by God's grace and through his power, we can become more and more like his son. And that's the idea of the discipleship process, is to follow Christ and to be like him. Also talked about the enemies of the discipleship process, understanding that Jesus even said, if you follow after me, if you love me, okay, if you do as I do, people will hate you. If people hated me, they will hate you. If people rejected me, they will reject you. If people persecute me, they will persecute you. There are enemies of the discipleship process. And we have to be equipped for it. There's the equipping of the discipleship process. We see that specifically in the local church, equipping one another, right? And we obviously have the role of the pastor that's equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. But we also have the equipping that we do ourselves in the edification process as we encourage one another, as we build each other up. And we are becoming more jointly fit together for his purposes. Number four was the excuses that we use to avoid discipleship. It's hard. Lots of things in life is hard. But that is something that we use. It is hard. It is hard to involve in discipleship. Probably the one that we all like to use, and the one that I think was probably the first one said when we were going through this, I asked, what excuses do you use, those of us in the room? Time. And we make time for what's important to us. And the sad reality is that discipleship is not always that important to us, right? We got to work on that. Also the excuse of, I don't need it, okay? The second we say that we don't need discipleship, that's revealing our own arrogance and revealing the fact that we probably need it far more than what we realize. The last one was the encouragement. And we kind of touched on that with the equipping. The encouragement needed in the discipleship process, it's hard. It is hard. It does take time. We do fail. We don't do it well. We don't do it at all sometimes. And we need to encourage one another. We need to realize that we can come alongside each other and help each other be the church, the organism, right? We're talking about discipleship in two components. We have the formal discipleship and we have the casual discipleship. Both are like so vital. Okay, the formal discipleship is when you come to a person in leadership of the church and say, hey, I want to be in a discipleship program. We buy some books, we hook you up with the discipler, and that's formal discipleship. You're working through a curriculum. There's a lot of value to that. One of the best things I love about that is the accountability. It's like school, right? You have to have this assignment in by this day. It forces you and it keeps you accountable to work through a set of material. But there's also the casual discipleship where it should be happening even as we get coffee, as we seek to say, hey, what's going on in your life? How can I pray for you? How can I help you? How can I do this journey with you? And that's really what discipleship is. It's do this journey with me. Really, and we're going to talk about this, one of the aspects of discipleship is leading. It is leadership. And to lead, the question is, and I'm kind of jumping ahead of myself, is how are we going to lead? Are we going to lead by trying to pull, to push? You know, what's our leadership style here? Okay, there's a lot of things that's going to come into that. One of them is example. We lead by example, but we also lead lovingly, right? We lead we just want to do it. We're eager to do this, okay? So we're going to talk about our leadership this morning. And leadership, really, like anything else, has to come from the heart, right? And the focus of this discipleship lesson is on those two ideas, to lead, but leading out of the proper motivation, okay? So the title of this lesson is, what's the motivation behind discipleship? What's the motivation? Why do we do what we do? Matthew 15, if you'll turn there with me. I know some of you have passages. If you can maybe stick a piece of paper in there, just kind of hold your spot until I call for it. Matthew chapter 15. Discipleship can be one of those things that we can lead. It can be one of those things that we do, one of those religious activities that we involve ourselves in. If God was just pleased with simply involving ourselves with religious activity, we would have some problems, okay? We can tell from the full context of Scripture that God is far more interested to the root of the matter than the fruit, okay? Because a lot of times, if we're honest, what we're holding up as our prized possession, as we think it's good fruit, is in actuality bad fruit. Because if you take the fruit back to the root, and the root is wrong, then the fruit will be bad as well. We do what we do. We say what we say because we think what we think. We think what we think all the way back down. It's our belief system. From out of our belief system will grow our actions. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, right? What's inside will come outside. We're all really good at faking. I am. Some of us probably not as good as others. Okay? Someone gets paid to fake. But I think that's okay faking, right? Wearing the wig and pretending to be a Disney princess. That's okay. Now, the children, I guess some may genuinely believe, but the parents know this is a fun thing, right? It's a fun thing. Anybody do Santa Claus? I know that's a dangerous thing to say. So many people are against Santa Claus. I don't know. Let's do it. Anybody like do the whole Santa Claus thing and like put like footprints into the ashes to make it feel like Santa Claus just showed up? Anybody?
Better move on.
Better move on. Okay. All right. Bad audience. Bad. Okay. No, but we do things like that, right? We do things like that because it's fun. There is we like to go and watch movies where people are acting. We understand that people really don't have the power to do some of the things that you see in the superhero movies. We understand it's fake. We are good fakers. We like it. We pay money to see people fake things for us. But the reality is we fake every day of our life sometimes, right? We like to present ourselves as something that we are not. And sometimes we're so good at it, we blind our own selves. We see a lot of examples in Scripture where we are blind to our own sin, where our arrogance have put the covers over our eyes and we can't see it. And the Pharisees are one of those groups of people that we see in Scriptures whose arrogance has blinded them, and they were trusting in something, and they were trusting on the exterior rather than the interior. And we know that the teachings of Christ came and shook all of that up, right? Christ put the focus somewhere else. He put the focus on the heart. And the Pharisees were focusing on the external. Christ was focusing on the internal. And it says this in Matthew chapter 15. You hypocrites, starting in verse 7. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, this people honors me with their lips. But here's the sad, sad truth. But their heart is far from me. Let's get the context. Religious group saturated their life with religious activities. But their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. He goes on to talk about what defiles a man. It's not the exterior, he says, but it's what comes out of the mouth, right? Again, what comes out of the mouth? The abundance of the heart. Okay, so everything is all connected to the idea of it's not about the outside, it's about the inside. And the inside has a nasty way of getting out. Okay, we can fake, and we're good fakers, but understand that God sees the heart. I don't remember the exact passage, but the Bible says that man looketh on the outward, but God looks on the heart. So the motivations behind what we do things are so important. It's not good enough just to involve ourselves in this religious activity of discipleship. It's not good enough just to involve ourselves in the religious activity of attending Sunday school. By the way, good job.
Two thumbs up. Let's do a happy dance for coming to Sunday school. Why? Because it's an important thing, right? It's important for us to get together, read God's word together, think through the scripture, challenge one another, exhort, rebuke, admonish, love, encourage. Why? It's all about this process of discipleship. You're involving in discipleship this morning by coming to Sunday school. If you choose to stay, which I would imagine you would for the morning service, you have chosen to engage in the discipleship of the morning service, putting yourself underneath the speaker for that time period to hear the word of God preached. But it's not supposed to stop there. It's not supposed to stop at the pulpit where it's supposed to continue. It's supposed to continue in the parking lot, the foyer, even though we don't really have much of a foyer. It's supposed to continue at our homes, around the lunch table, right? We're supposed to keep these things in front of our minds because it's more than just a religious activity. It has to be coming from the heart. It has to be so much more.
God cares about the heart. In fact, I stole someone's thunder. I did say it was in the Bible. 1 Samuel 16:7, I think Caden has that. Let's go ahead and read that.
But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look up on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as a man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart."
So the Lord looks on the heart. So the motivation behind what we do matters. Okay? And discipleship is leadership. Okay, so the first point that we want to do in discipleship, if we're going to be the discipler, we're going to lead others. We're going to lead others to worship. We're going to lead others to the study of Scripture. And there's a motivation that we need to consider of why we're leading and how we're leading. Are we leading to be seen? Okay, the Pharisees had that problem, right? Their arrogance wanted them to be seen. I didn't plan it this way. God works so wonderfully, and it's really cool to be the person just studying Scripture, and as you're putting two separate studies together that have nothing to do with each other, and then you see the correlation. We're going to talk about some correlation here in our morning message here in a little bit of time, about an hour. We're going to look at this again in a little bit of a different light. We're going to continue this thought. But the Pharisees led to be seen, right? They led to be seen. That should not be our motivation. The motivation has to go back to what's the purpose. What is the purpose for discipleship? It's to grow together into the image of Christ. Has nothing to do with us receiving the applause of man. Has nothing to do with us being liked. The Bible says, "Yea, all that love God in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." You know, there's a lot of things in Scripture where we can encourage someone pretty quickly not to become a Christian because it's hard. Even the disciples that sitting underneath the feet of Jesus, it's not just the living, but the truths. And they said, "Jesus, these are hard sayings. These are tough." But just as much as there's hard things where God says, "You need to count the cost before agreeing to be my disciple. Before you choose to follow me, you need to understand that it's going to cost us things." And we looked at that earlier. We had to evaluate the fact that to be a disciple, we have to hate our mother, our brothers, our family. We have to hold them with an open hand, and if God so chooses to remove them, we have to be okay with that. We have to be okay to sacrifice things for the cause of Christ. But we, like Paul, can say a few things, right? We can say that I counted all of that loss as gain for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. That the word surpassing is a beautiful word there, because you can think of anything in your life and you think about the worth that it has to you and your desire to hold on to it. Hey, God, I'll give you everything to serve you, but I'm going to hold on to this one thing. Knowing Christ surpasses that worth. Is it a great thing to love your family? Yeah. But knowing Christ surpasses that. Is it a good thing to want to bury the dead? Yes, it's a good thing to want to do that.
But all of that ideas was that their minds and eyes were still on the earthly and not on the eternal. The disciples had to change the way they viewed life. They had to look at it in an eternal lens instead of the earthly lens. And that's difficult.
That's difficult to do. So discipleship is hard. Being a discipler is hard. But we need to do it eagerly. Because
there's great value in it, right? There's great value. If there's surpassing work, we ought to be excited about that. Are there hard things? Are there sacrifices to be made? Yes, yes. But the surpassing worth of knowing Christ surpasses all of those things. So we ought to lead eagerly. We need to be excited about this discipleship process. Not just about us looking more and more like Christ, but about Gary looking more and more like Christ. About Harold looking more and more like Christ. And we ought to be so excited that that is motivating us to engage in this discipleship. A text that we're going to borrow some ideas from that is application. Okay, it's not a direct commandment for us, and we'll understand why in a second. Let's turn to 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5 deals with the shepherds. Okay, that's why I said it's not an exact application of the text to us. But let's draw some parallels. Let's draw some ideas here. Okay? 1 Peter chapter 5. Starting in verse 2. It commands the pastor to do something. Okay? It says to shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. Okay, here's the thought that we're going to borrow from it, okay? The thought that we're going to borrow is shepherding, right? Now, you do have your pastor who is your shepherd. But what does a shepherd do? A shepherd guides. A shepherd leads, okay? We have elements of shepherding that is in our lives, okay? We are called to shepherd children, you know, the children that God has placed in our lives. We are called to shepherd them. We are called to lead them. We are called to parent them, right? Paul David Tripp wrote a book called Shepherding a Child's Heart, okay? The idea where we are leading them, okay? We are leading them. We are shepherding them. We are taking care of them, okay? Now, we may not have the shepherd responsibility of a flock, okay? That would be the difference. Pastor, flock. Individual, certain groups, okay? We're not talking about the full pastoral idea here. We're just giving the idea that those who we are called to shepherd, whether I'm their parent, whether I am their Sunday school teacher, whether I am the crazy uncle that they love so much, whatever responsibility that God has placed in your life to shepherd, let's apply it to discipleship. If we are leading them into the understandings of the Word of God, okay? We are leading them. We are teaching them. We are guiding them, okay? If we have a new convert, okay, someone that's just put their faith in Jesus Christ, we want to caution them, do we not? Okay? We want to caution them. Hey, this sin is a tricky one. You're going to want to do this, but this is sin. This is wrong. You're going to be tempted in this area, especially if we know there are areas of temptation. We want to warn them. We want to caution them. Okay, so the idea of discipleship and shepherding, not of the flock, but of individuals, okay? We are called to do this as we join together, edify, exhort, edify, build each other up towards a common process and all of us looking like the image of God. But we ought to do this eagerly, not of compulsion. Okay, I'm not going to go around the room and take Andy's arm, twist it behind his back and say, "You must disciple." What's it matter then? You know, what's the purpose? If we're going to make each other do what God has asked us, God doesn't even do that. God doesn't even do that. Who do I think I am for trying to compel, to force, to shove? You know, it has to be eager. It has to be willing. It has to be something that you want to do because you know it's surpassing worth. And you'll have to do it eagerly. It's important for it to be eager. Because if you do it because you feel like you're obligated, oh, I hate discipleship. I hate meeting with this person. I hate telling them, oh, they're so annoying. Oh, more time I could be watching my TV show. If we're doing all of these things, okay, now we're not quite so bad, perhaps, to say those things, to act that way. But out of the abundance of the heart, what happens? The mouth speaketh. If you really don't want to be involved in discipleship, don't you think the person you're discipling is going to catch on sooner or later? Okay? We ought to be eager, excited to do these things. We need to lead excitedly, eagerly. Number two, we need to be motivated to love exceptionally. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, please turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's a famous chapter. Anybody without there, it's the what chapter? The love chapter. The love chapter. 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, religious activity, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers, religious activity, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, religious activities, and have not love, I am nothing. If I gave away all that I have, if I give up my body to be burned, religious activities, but have not love, I gain nothing. And then it goes on to say what love is. Guys, we can engage in this discipleship process. We can be like the Pharisees. We can look good, or at least try to look good. But if we don't have love in the process, we're nothing. It's nothing. What's the point? Goes back to the whole willingly thing, okay? If you really don't want to involve yourself in the discipleship process, you probably don't love them, right? If we love them, and we got to understand what love is not always that ooshy-gooshy stuff that we feel towards our spouses or so forth, okay? It's not all that romantic feeling, but let's go back to love. Love, agape, sacrifice, right? Okay, it's the sacrificial love. I love you, so I am willingly sacrificing of my time. I love you, so I'm willingly sacrificing some of my money, because trust me, you will end up spending money in a discipleship process. You can have materials you buy. You could have coffee dates that you pay for. You can find yourself wanting to encourage them by buying their groceries for a week because they're in a hard time period, okay? Trust me, discipleship will reach into your wallet, and you need to be willing to love in that way and to sacrifice in that way. It's not always going to do that, but there's just one aspect. There's just one area that it may call for. So ask yourself, do I have an open hand in that area? Not just my time, but my finances. Not just my time and my finances, but what about our emotion? And what about our actual heart? Okay? I'm going to ask a hard question. Whether it be your child, a sibling, your parent, have you been rejected by someone before? Can you raise your hand if you have said, yes, I've been rejected before? Does that feel good? That's a dumb question, isn't it? Of course it doesn't feel good. It hurts to be rejected, okay? In the discipleship process, you are making yourself vulnerable. You are loving them. There's a good chance they could turn their backs on you, stab you in the back, and that's going to hurt. It's going to hurt to be rejected in that way. One thing we got to remember, that it's ultimately against God, right? If they turn their faith away, turn their face away, okay, if they lose faith, they show themselves that the seeds weren't actually taking root, but they were just ones where their soil wasn't right, and they just fell away. It's going to hurt. going to hurt. And we have to be willing to sacrifice our emotions. We have to be willing because we ought to love them. This love has to be the exceptional love. It has to be intense. It has to be crazy. Because if we genuinely don't love them, we're not going to disciple them the way we should.
And number three, we need to be motivated to live as an example. It's not good enough to just speak it. We have to live it. Okay? Here it goes. I'm going to slaughter it.
Anybody know the full statement of how that walk talks, talks walks, all that, how that goes like properly? Because I'm going to mess it up.
So your talk talks and your walk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks.
Right. That. Say it again. Let's think about it.
Your talk talks and your walk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks.
Everybody get that? Yeah. I know it's a rhyming thing, so that we get lost in the words sometimes. Like, what? Okay. It's really easy to say something. It's a lot harder to do it. But the value of us doing it is far greater than us speaking it. Do we need to speak it? Yes or no? Yes. Do we need to speak truth? Do we need a guide? Yes, we have to do those things. We ought to preach the gospel. Do we need to do it? Yes. It's just as important. Because if we speak it and we don't do it, we're a hypocrite. We are a hypocrite. Okay?
So we have to lead by example. And one thing that I did do is I have skipped over passages that I've called people out to do. So I have James 3:6. Why don't you read that? We're going to plug it in back where I skipped over it.
And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, draining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell.
Our words, figuratively here, our tongue, has strong power. Strong power. So when we engage in discipleship and we are speaking these words, we have to understand the value and the power of them. The tongue is a powerful thing. Talking about the love that we ought to have. 1 Corinthians 8, 2 and 3.
It says, if anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by God.
It's not about what you know or what you think you know. It's about the love. 1 John 3:14.
We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death.
Another verse that goes along with that, the Bible says, if we see our brother has need, and we have the ability to take care of that need, and we shut up our bowels of compassion, okay, meaning we are not taking care of that need, the love of God doesn't abide in us. So the love of our brothers and the love of God is intricately connected there. Anybody else have any verses? Did we cover them? Great. Okay, so that last one was to lead by living as an example. So we are motivated to lead eagerly, number one. Number two, we are motivated to love exceptionally. And number three, we're motivated to live as an example. We're going to end here with looking at Matthew 23. I mentioned the correlation, right, that God has amazingly put together with our Sunday school lesson and our morning message here to follow. We're going to look at this passage again. 23, verse 1, Matthew. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. So do and observe whatever they tell you." Okay? They're in a position of religious authority over you. Do what they say. But what is important to hear? But not the works they do. Okay? Do what they say, not as they do. Why? What's the issue here? They preach, but they do not practice. What a horrible thing to be said of an individual. For they preach, but do they not practice?
God forbid that a parent has to go home and tell their child, hey, while your kid is in Sunday school, okay, when you sit there, I want you to listen to what your Sunday school teacher is saying. It's from the regular Baptist press. It's some good stuff, okay? Listen. But I don't want you to live as your Sunday school teacher lives, because she preaches, but she doesn't practice. You go home, you tell your spouse, honey, that preacher had some good things to say today, but he sure ain't living up to his own words. God forbid that that be said of us, okay? In any way that we preach the truth, whether it's in Sunday school, whether it be from the pulpit, whether it be while we get coffee and we're proclaiming God's truth to one another, let us not be that kind of hypocrite where we have to be told to live as we preach. It was said that of the Pharisees. Let it not be said of us. It's so strong there. We need to lead by living as an example. Paul did this. He said, follow me as I follow Christ. You see, Paul was leading, but he was leading by living his life as an example. In fact, Jesus did this too, right? He set an example for us to live so that we may follow. So we ought to do the same. We ought to live our life as an example.